This message is titled Engaged to Face the Challenge. Who wants to be challenged by challenges? This guy was. His name is Timothy. I want you to open your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Verse 14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It makes sense, isn't it? Praise God for the reading of His word. Paul described Timothy as young. He said, because you are young. But don't picture Timothy as a 15 or a 16-year-old teenager or a young adult in his early 20s. In the first century, the term youth is applied to people up to the age of 40. So Timothy's age, according to the scholars, at the time of Paul's writing, was probably about at the age between 30 and 35 years old. In the first century, the office of an elder and other leadership positions, even in Judaism, was the prominent religion during that time. It only becomes available to people who are above 40. So anyone who are younger than 40 is not often considered in leadership positions. If you are younger than 40, you will not be considered. It will be inappropriate for you to be put in a leadership position. And that's why we come to this text where Paul was saying to Timothy, do not let them look down on you because you're 40. You're not 40. Amen? So that's the context of the letter. And so Timothy's ability to lead the church in Ephesus had gone under fire. And added to this challenge was the increasing number of false teachers. If you have false teachers, what do they teach? Do they teach the right thing or do they teach the wrong thing? The wrong thing. So the problem was that his job, people think that you should not be in your position. That's not, you're not supposed to be in that role. And the other challenge is that there are many false teachers who propagate false doctrines, or false teachings, and it threatens the church that Timothy was pastoring. And despite the fact that this church is like most of the churches nowadays, when it comes to faith in Jesus and love for God's people, some people in that church were leaving the church to follow these false teachers and their false doctrines. Can you imagine how threatening and how difficult that was for Timothy? And let us not forget that Timothy had a family. He has his own family. He has a mother and he has a grandmother. The Bible did not say whether Timothy was actually married, but just think that Timothy has a family. Of course, he has a mother to look after and he has a grandmother to look after. And you know how it's like when you have family, right? You have to run errands for them. You have to drive them through. During the time, there's no car, so Timothy probably had to, you know, he had to walk or had to ride a camel, do errands for his family. So this guy, our guy this morning, he carries a heavy burden from every side. But think about this. His biggest ones are, can he take the role of a mature leader? Can he be mature enough for the people that he has been given to take after, to look after? Can he do a good job of leading the church? Can he do a good job? Can he get on his side the elders who are way older than him and way more experienced than him. Just like, you know, getting a new job, and there are more people that are more experienced than you, and you are actually the one that is that got a job to manage them. Just think about that. And can he silence his critics? These are the challenges that he had to face every day of his life. And so in verse 12, look at verse 12 and verse 14 of our text. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And verse 14, do not neglect your gift. So this verse 12 and verse 14 of our text, it implies that Timothy find his situation intimidating. It's intimidating. But Paul gave him sound advice that he was not to be intimidated. That's why the word do not. Amen? Because when someone gets intimidated, he is likely to suffer from emotional and intellectual paralysis. Amen? Yes. You are not able to think right. You're not able to move right. You're not able to feel right. You suffer from emotional and intellectual paralysis. And we all have challenges, and we must face this. We must face our challenges. And the question is, how do we face them? I think that's your question. Yeah, I realize, Pastor, that I am in a situation where I cannot think right. My mind just shut down. I just couldn't feel right. I don't even know if what I'm going to do is right. I don't even know if I'm talking to the right people. I don't even know if I'm doing the right thing. I am paralyzed. And I don't know how I navigate through these things, God. The question is, how do we face the challenges? How do we engage in this facing our challenges? So this morning, I'd like you to look at Paul's advice to Timothy, and let us use it for ourselves this morning. Are you ready? Ready? Number one, focus on what is real and what is true. We have been singing about there is nothing that is impossible with God. Why there is nothing that is impossible with God? Because you are a child of God. What is real about you? What is true about you? You know, people does not usually want to hear words that sends out a negative vibe. We don't want a negative vibe. Amen. But Paul saw it necessary to give Timothy two things to filter and to separate what is real to what is perceived. What is real and what is true may not necessarily be what is perceived. What is perceived may not be necessarily true. So we need to understand and know how to separate the two. And I think that's what Paul was saying to him in verse 12. Do not let anyone look down on you because you're of your age. And that is real and that is true for you, Timothy. In verse 14, do not neglect the gift which was imparted to you prophetically. That is also true and that is also real in your life. You are young and you have the gift. You cannot change that. That is true. Timothy, what is real about you is you are young and you have the gift. And there will always be Christians that are older or younger than you. Do not let your age paralyze you. What about David? David was the youngest in the family when God made him a king, which is actually very unusual during that time back in the Old Testament. Because back in the Old Testament, the eldest always get the best. Is your experience true? Is that true for you? You always get the best. You always get the best food. You always get the best. All the best. Yes? You're spoiled. When God sent Samuel to the of Jesse, Samuel saw the eldest. He saw Eliab. Eliab was the eldest of the son of Jesse. And he had, I think, 7 sons. And Samuel, because that was the customs during the time, obviously someone in his right mind would think that, oh, that's Eliab the eldest. He must be the one. But God said to him, I love this. This is one thing that I love about God, you know? When you're about to jump, he'll stop you. just right there. Because when Samuel was just about to identify that Eliab, you must be the one, God was so quick, stop! He's not the one. He's not the one. God said, he's not the one. 1 Samuel chapter 16, that's where this story is. You can read it also in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, this is what God said, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. That's people. But this is God. The Lord, God, looks at what men cannot see. You look at the person sitting next to you. Can you try to see? Can you see their heart? You can, isn't it? That's why God said, the Lord looks at the heart. The things that no one could see, that's where God looks. And then the Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Church, God is not intimidated by your age, that he will not trust you and he will anoint you because of your age. Do you understand? If you're a child of God, there is an anointing in your life. In verse 12, he said, do not forget that you have the gift. Do not neglect. He didn't say, gift. He didn't say that. Look at the Bible. He didn't say, gift. He said, the gift. The gift. It's there. It's there. The gift. In the Bible, gift and anointing can be understood as one and the same. Amen? So your anointing, that gift that you have, comes from Jesus Christ, the anointed one. That's why that gift, he didn't say a gift, he said that gift. The gift that comes from the anointed one. The Holy Spirit is the engine that runs the anointing of Jesus in your life to operate and use that gift. That anointing that you have, Timothy, that is in you, Timothy, is sufficient. That is enough for you to do what you have been called to do. That anointing is legit. That is a legit anointing. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible said, Paul said to the church in Rome, which he has not been able to meet. He said here in 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of the Lord are irrevocable, meaning it cannot be taken away from you. That's why Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect the gift, because the gift that you have, nobody can touch that. Nobody can take that away from you, because God does not revoke. God does not remove. God does not withdraw his hands on you. If you're a child of God, that is what is real, and that is what is true about you. God's thought of you are higher than your own estimation of yourself. God's ways are far greater than your ways. Here's another one. Here's another truth about you. Here's another real deal about you. You are not a slave to fear. Church, you are a servant of God. Amen. Say to the person next to you, I am a servant of God. Here's one another truth and another real thing about you is the God who split the Red Sea is the same God who will split your own version of Red Sea. And not only that, he would even hold your hand so you can walk right through it. So Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, you have these challenges. They are true. You're young. You're not accepted there. But here it is. Focus on what is real. Focus on what is true about you. You are a child of God. God has placed his anointing upon your life when the body of elders lay their hands on you. Number two is, we need to work on what is perceived. We need to work on what is perceived. You know, perception is a deception. Perception can be deceiving. We develop impression. Isn't it with perception? What we see, what we hear. unfortunately, what we see may not always be real. What we hear may not always be true. But to some people, they just perceive that Timothy is a misfit. Have you ever feel that people, you know, that people think that you're a misfit? You're just the wrong person for the job. I think if Timothy is alive today, he can use some of the defense mechanisms that we know around. But he could deny. You know, some people are in denial, and that's how they, you know, they navigate through their struggles. People is in denial. They just refuse to accept the reality. They try to deny that this problem even exists. Some people are in denial that they don't even want to accept that they really have a problem with their temper, with their attitude, with their demeanor. Some people are just in denial that there's really something that needs to change in them. And Timothy could do that. He could deny. He could deny that. He could think to himself that, okay, you're all wrong. I'm in the right place. I don't accept it. The other defense mechanism could be a repression. You try to repress it, put it down. Unconsciously choose to hide the hopes, with the hope that they will forget the reality, that it will just go away. Put it down. You know, just put it at the back of your mind. Ignore it. Try to ignore it. But the problem with that is, when you try to ignore something that exists, it will keep on coming back. Why? Because it's not dead. It's still alive. Isn't it? It will always haunt you later down the track. The other defense mechanism is projection. Projection looks like this. For example, you have an employee or you have a co-worker, and you don't really like that employee, co-worker. Instead of you accepting the truth that I actually don't like him, what you do is you'll tell people that this employee doesn't like you. Isn't it? You try to project your negative emotions to someone else's. But the right defense is this. Use what is real and true about you to change the perception of those around you. Number two, you have to work on what is perceived, and you do that not using the ways of the world, but in using what is real and what is true about you as a child of God to change the perception of those around you. What was real and true with David? David was young and he was gifted to fight. That was real and true about him. And so he killed Goliath the giant. Paul was a murderer and a persecutor of the Christians, but he was converted to Jesus Christ. Paul was he used his conversion story to bring others to Christ. The truth about Paul is this. Paul thought that he was a timid and he's a boring preacher. I do not come with to you with persuasive words and eloquence. I can't speak like others. I'm a boring preacher. But what is true about Paul is he spoke with power, he spoke with authority, which changed the perception of his critics, the church in Corinth. Jesus was the son of a carpenter, and people get offended by his claim as the son of God. But Jesus used his gift to change the perception of people around him. Who is this man? That's why people said, who is this man? Isn't he the son of Joseph? Isn't he the son of Mary? Who is this man that taught with power and with authority like no other? When people started to say things like that, what is happening? They are seeing a different side of you that changes their perception of you. Let me tell you this. We cannot stop anyone from despising us. I'd like you to settle yourself that you cannot stop anyone from despising you. There is little that you can do to stop them. But what you can do is to stop looking down on you and begin looking up to him. Yes, you turn your demerits to merit. What do I mean by that? You work on their perception. If they perceive that you're a person who's always late, then work on that. Begin to change the perception of you always coming late by coming an hour early. So what are you doing? You are turning all these demerit points into your merits. People hate feedback. We hate it. Why? Because it tells us who we are. We don't want to know who we are. We just wanted to stay believing who we are. But you know what? Feedback is beautiful. Feedback is beautiful. Work on your on that what is perceived about you. Feedback is good. Because then you know what to improve. You revise and you keep on revising. No matter how many times you revise, just keep on revising. No matter how many times you get the paper back from your boss, or no matter how many times your mother tells you to wash the dishes properly, just accept it and keep working at it until you become the best dishwasher in your house. I don't know about you, but that is the right way to face your challenge and to silence your critics. I'm just going to show you what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, you work on this area so that you can be an example to them. And when they see your progress, then you will get them on your side. You will get them on your side. That's the right defense. That is the right defense and the right offense. There are five areas in your life that you need to set an example. Number one, you must work on your speech. You must work on your words. Timothy, because you're under a lot of pressure, people are questioning your ability. For sure, you will have a tendency to fight back. You will have a tendency to defend yourself. You will have the tendency to argue with them. You will have the tendency to, you know, say words that just to get even. I don't want you to do that, Timothy. I want you to work on your speech. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, this is what Paul, the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, and God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may escape the snare of the devil after being captured to do his will. Did Paul encourage Timothy to fight back? Work on your negatives. Turn your negatives into positives. Work at it. Set an example. And you keep working at it until you become the good, the best in it. If you have to revise, improvise, revise, improvise, revise, improvise, no matter how many times you have to do that until you get the perfect peace, don't stop. Until you have silenced all your critics, don't stop improving. Work on your speech. Work on your conduct. Work on your behavior. If you perceive that people doesn't like you because you're too loud, or you're too loud in a negative way, yeah, don't get mad at them. Thank them that they are telling you that there is something that you need to improve on. Why did they say that? Because they love you. And to be honest with you, God is using these people to make you whole. Come on, church. Sometimes our defense mechanism is so bad that we copy the defense mechanism of the world, when what God wants you to do is to copy the defenses and the offenses of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't come to church because we're angry at them. Everybody seems to not like you, and you're turning against them because you feel that they are against you. When, if you look in a different way, God, this is how I feel in church. But Lord, I thank you because you said to me that I am your child. Lord, help me to work through in those areas that people perceive about me so that I can win myself. I can build my, you know, my confidence in myself, and that I can win them. So I save myself and I save those people that look up to me. I want you to change your perception of church. Because the perception in church is like this. If you see something negative in the church, if you see something that is not right in the church, your first thing to do is this. You will begin to think of leaving the church. True or not? Timothy could have done that. Do you understand, church? Timothy could have just walked away and leave the church. But Paul did not advise him that. He said, work on your negatives. Work on that negatives. Work on that negative perception, Timothy. Trust me, that's the only way that you will silence your critics. There is no other way that you can solve that challenge. There is no other way that I want you to do other way anyway, because this is my way. This is God's way. We're not so much threatened by false teachers, because we know we have the scripture. Back in the first and the second century, they don't have the canon of the Bible. They don't have the Bible. They only have the Old Testament. There's no pastoral letters there to refer from and to learn from. But we have that in our this generation. But our biggest problem is this. How do we remove, eliminate, lighten, diffuse negative perception of the world to us? You hold the key to that. Is that they work on your speech, work on your conduct, work on your love aspect, work on your faith, work on your purity. Those are the five things that Paul said to Timothy, you need to work on that. You need to work on that one. This morning, when you go home, I want you to pray to God. And I want you to honestly reflect on yourself as a Christian. I want you to list down the areas of your life that you must work on. And I want you to think of the people in this room. What do they think of you? I want you to write down, reflect on yourself, write down, what are these areas, Lord? Because that's what Paul did to Timothy. These are the five areas that I can see you must work on, Timothy. Work on those five areas. I need you to write five areas of your life that from now on, you're going to work on. And then we will see your progress. And as people see your progress, you can get on with the work. You can get on with the work of God. You can focus on the work. In verse 13, until I come, Timothy, make it the center of your attention. Make it the center of your activities. Meaning that, Timothy, all these five areas that you have an issue that I think that you need to work on, you focus on that one. Amen? Focus on that one. Perfect that. You know, they don't believe that you can deliver the word of God. I need you to work on that. I need you to devote yourselves to public reading of the scripture. I need you to preach. I need you to teach. I need you to keep teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and reading the scriptures. Church, less word, more hurt, and more work. But more word gives you less hurt. And when there is less hurt, there is less work. Understand? That's why in verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent, and you must give everything you have wholly to these things that you have identified so that everyone will see your progress. And that is the way to face your challenge. That is the way to silence your critics. And as Timothy developed himself, people will see the change. Church, like Timothy, you and I have the power to change people's perception of us for the better. It has to be for the better. It has to be for the better for the sake of you and the sake of those people around you. That's why he said in verse 16. Verse 16 he said, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch. What are you going to watch? Your life. What else? Your doctrine means what you preach. What you preach. Make sure that when you say to people, when you encourage people on some areas of their lives, make sure that you are actually an example of what you're saying. The difference between a believing Christian and an unbelieving Christian is the ever-increasing presence of God in their lives. Most of you could testify, most of you will say that since you become a Christian, since you become a Bible-believing Christian, you become more watchful of your life. But But the Bible also mentions the stories of well-meaning, well-intentional believers who slipped through the cracks and made a wrong turn. There are people in the Bible who made a wrong turn. And these are well-meaning Christians. David committed adultery and he committed a murder. Moses had a bad temper that he actually did not step into the promised land. Peter denied Jesus not once, but three times. Thomas doubted Jesus. And these are exceptional believers. If you read your Bible, these are people who actually perform signs and wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible wrote what they did not do right. Yes? Yes? The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit did that. Included that in the canon of the scriptures. In this authoritative book. He did that. The Holy Spirit did that. Not to humiliate them, but to demonstrate the loving and the gracious nature of God and the weakness and frailties of men. That God is always our saving grace. Amen? That just when you are about to stand down is when Jesus gets you to stand up. Amen? To fix what needs fixing in your life. In verse 16, the word fix has several meanings in the English dictionary. One of them is to fasten something securely in a particular space and a particular position. Establish, fix yourself in there. But there is also a meaning in the English language that I like very much in the word fix. The word fix also means to mend, to repair. Paul said to Timothy, work on this, fix these things. Don't ignore it. Fix it. Don't ignore that you need it. You have an issue on this. Keep fixing it. Keep mending it. Keep repairing it. Patch up your relationship. Put things right. Put the right things in the right place. Set it right. Get it working. Make it as good as new. Jesus Church has the power to fix people, and not only people. He has the power to fix situations. He has the power to fix your situation.